Thank you, Amy. You preached my message for me, so I guess we can all go home early. No, it's good. Hopefully my clicker works. We'll find out shortly. I'm going to try something a little different this morning than the way I normally present messages to you guys. And part of the reason why I'm doing it this way, just so you guys know, this is a safe place. Pastors talked about it all the time. If you ever feel like God's given you a word, come to him. And the door is always open for us to share in the gifts that God is giving to us. And part of that is we're all called to spread God's word to the world. We're all called to share Jesus, share the gospel. And sometimes it's good to practice sharing. Paul says to be ready in season and out. So I keep all of my messages that I've ever given. I keep them on a Google Drive so I can always go back to them if I want. And I wanted to try a new way this morning. So I've got actually a PowerPoint and everything. Just figured I'd change it up a little bit from the way I normally present to you guys. But it's kind of funny. When Dad came to me and asked if I would share, I had some ideas, and I originally wanted to preach on Nehemiah. And I'm not preaching on Nehemiah because that's not where God wanted me to go. And he put something else in my heart that's very interesting. I don't know if you guys read the newsletter. Last night's newsletter, there was an awful lot about Jesus is king, and God is king, and God put be a kingdom-minded people on my heart a couple weeks back, and then Dad goes and sends a newsletter about Jesus is king, and it all kind of ties in, and when you're following God's direction, you'll always find that you'll be on time. So this morning's kind of key verse, you know, we talk about it, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I put it on the screen. We quote it all the time, and we often think about it in our needs, our wants, our desires, right? That passage, Jesus was talking about the birds. They don't care where their next meal's coming from. They don't care where their next outfit's coming from. They're just trusting God. And that's often where we leave this passage is if we seek out God's kingdom, he's going to take care of us. And that's good. That's good. That's true. But I wanted to dive deeper into that. And what does it really mean to be a kingdom-minded people? What does it mean to seek God's kingdom? And that's kind of where I want to dive in today. There's going to be a lot of scriptures I'm going to throw at you guys because, again, I'm doing it a little differently. In my head, I kind of pictured like in the days of old where they would go to the synagogue and they would open the scriptures and examine them. And this morning, I want to open the scriptures, I want to examine them, and I even put on my notes, it's an exegetical study. But no, so I want to try to examine, I want to unfold some of what we see in the scripture, and I want to try to tie some things together and really take a look at what God means when he says, seek first the kingdom of God. So this morning, would you guys pray with me? Lord, we come before you humbly this morning, and I pray that this morning this would be your words and not mine. God, I pray that my mouth would just be a mouthpiece for you. Lord, I pray that you would come and be a part of this service, be a part of this message, God, as we study what it means to be a kingdom-minded people. Lord, this is your church, this is your house, we are your people. We are here to serve you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what does it mean to be a kingdom-minded people, and how can we do this? And this is what we find out if the clicker works. Yes. So we all know the Lord's Prayer, right? I like to use this as a template. It's a great idea if you don't know how to pray. Jesus tells you how to pray. And there's a couple of pieces in there. You know it. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let's say it together. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And you see it all right there. We start with God in heaven. And we give him glory, we give him recognition, hallowed be thy name. And then the very next thing, says it right there, thy kingdom come. And then it closes the prayer with that same message, thine is the kingdom and the power. So we're seeing Jesus, when he's teaching us how to pray, the focus is always on God first, and then it's bookended with his kingdom again. We see that. And it's funny, if you look at the definition of kingdom, I don't know if you guys can read that, I probably should have made it bigger. When we talk about what a kingdom is, it's a country, a state, or a territory. It's like it's this area in the world that is ruled by a king or a queen in some regards. But then also, according to the Oxford Dictionary, definition number two, the spiritual reign or authority of God. It says it right there. People recognize that there's this emphasis on kingdom, that there's this spirituality to it. And so briefly, just to kind of understand in my head where I come from with kingdom, I'm not a history buff, but I was kind of a medieval nerd growing up. I always loved bows and arrows and swords and shields. Kingdoms were common in those medieval ages, right? There was a king, he ruled this part of the world. There's another king, he ruled that part of the world. And so when we talk about being a kingdom-minded person or advancing a kingdom, this is in my head what it means. Right, we talk about we need more revival, we need more of God in the world. Lord, let your kingdom come on earth. Well, this is in my head what this looks like. This was Persia under King Darius. This was his kingdom. So you see all of this space in the world that was under Darius. That's in my book, that's a kingdom. Interesting about Darius, you guys know the story of Esther, took place during this time. And side note, it's always important when we talk about the Bible and we talk about historical events that happen in it, our faith is grounded in history. Real things happened during real times in the world. Jesus came under Rome, right? There was a Caesar. Esther was here. There was King Darius, right? So all of this events happened in world history. So let's look at another kingdom, a little bit bigger. You guys might know this one. Alexander the Great started up in Greece and just kept expanding, took out everything Darius had, and then took some more. We fast forward some more throughout history. Look how much space Rome took. So we see these kingdoms advancing, right, on top of each other. They're always overtaking. This, in my mind, when it means thy kingdom come, I'm looking at God's kingdom expanding on this space. Is this kind of making sense? And then we look at the Mongol conquest. This is one that not a lot of people talk about, but the Mongols came and conquered a humongous chunk of the world. The Mongol kingdom was enormous. I put this one in for you, Grandma. The British kingdom, not so united anymore, but it was a united kingdom. They controlled almost a third of the world, was under British rule at some point. These were kingdom advancements in nature, in natural history. These were kingdom advancements. So that's just what I think of when I think of advancing God's kingdom, is all of these areas that are in red, that's controlled by God himself. Is that making sense? So how do we do this? Well, there's a couple things we need to look at first before we understand this, just so you guys can see where I'm coming from. First, we need to understand that God is a triune being. We spend a lot of time talking about this in church lately, right? We have ourselves, we're triune, made in God's image. We have our body, our soul, our spirit. God also is a triune being. We know God the Father, we know God the Son, we know God the Holy Spirit, and a lot of airtime in the church is given to God the Father and God the Son, but not a lot of airtime is given to God the Holy Spirit. So this morning, I want to give him just a little bit of airtime, and he is a uniquely important piece of the Trinity. Uniquely important, and I use that word intentionally, uniquely. What he brings to the table is very unique in what he does. So the first passage I want to look at this morning is how he was, I don't know why I put that on there, how he was involved with creation. And I want to look at Psalm 33. So if you guys would turn with me to Psalm 33. I know most people like to turn to Genesis for creation, but we're going to look at Psalms. And I want to start in verse 6. So it says this, it says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. And typically in the Bible, when you see the word breath, it's typically used the word ruach, which is a spiritual word. It's by the spirit of his mouth, you could translate this to. And you see here, there's two things. We know the verse in John, it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. And we know that Jesus was there at creation. But right here, by the breath or the spirit of God's mouth, the hosts were made. So you've got God, you've got the Word, right? The Word of the Lord, the heavens were made. You've got God, you've got the Word, Jesus, and you've got the Spirit all involved in creation. Keeping this in mind, let's jump back to Genesis 1 now. All the way at the beginning. Even starts with beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Again, we see it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. right? God's there. We see in verse 2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Verse 3, and God said, and there you have again, Spirit and the Word combining with God, you have creation. All three were actively involved in creation. So, next thing we see him involved in, we see the Holy Spirit involved in all of Scripture. So I'm starting all the way at the beginning, and we're continuing on through, and we see God involved in Scripture. And I know we're jumping around a lot. Sorry, guys, we're going to jump back to the New Testament. I want to look at 2 Timothy now. And if you guys recognize this verse, it's because it's a very familiar verse. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Says this, all Scripture is God-breathed. There's that Spirit inactive again. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And this is super important when we come back to this verse later. The Spirit was involved in all of Scripture. So we see the Spirit active at creation. We see the Spirit active in all of writing of Scripture. Where can we kind of grow from this? The Holy Spirit exemplifies also God's omnipresence. So when we talk about God being omnipotent, we also talk about him being omnipresent or everywhere. The Holy Spirit exemplifies this. And so again, I know we're jumping around. Jump with me now to Jeremiah 23. We're jumping around. We're opening. We're unfolding. I want to try to tie some of these pieces together. Jeremiah 23. A lot of people know Jeremiah 29. Jump back a couple of scriptures. We're going to look at Jeremiah 23, and we're going to pick up in verse 23. Listen to what God says. This is God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. He says, am I a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? God fills. Now, he's not a God we can see, right? But he's still filling heaven and earth through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the example of God's omnipresence. Keeping this passage in mind, I'll go ahead and read this to you guys. If you want to turn there, you can, but Psalm 139, you guys probably are familiar with this passage. Don't worry, we're going to slow down the page turning here in a minute. I know we're jumping around a lot, but so we're tying all of these pieces together. Psalm 139, the psalmist writes, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Even your right hand will hold me fast. See how these pieces are all tying together? So we see God and the Spirit at creation. We see him writing all of Scripture through breathing out of the Holy Spirit, and we see that the Holy Spirit exemplifies God's omnipresence. And I think Derek Prince summed this up best when he said the Holy Spirit is the personal resident representative of God here on earth. He is the personal resident representative, and that's a very key word. He's the personal. He's for us personally. So if we're talking about advancing God's kingdom, we need to engage with the resident representative. Because if we don't, we're not engaging. Think of it like a diplomat. If you want to talk to people over in Great Britain, for example, you need to speak with their diplomats, right? We need to engage with them. Same concept here. If we want to move God's kingdom forward, we need to engage with the personal resident representative. But the Holy Spirit is involved in so much more. Because he always will point to Jesus. No matter what is going on, the Holy Spirit will always, 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 always point to Jesus. Where am I getting this from? John 5:39. I put it on the screen. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. He says, you study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. But these are the very Scriptures that testify about me. We just saw two verses or three verses ago that all Scripture was breathed out by God. Jesus now is talking, all Scripture is testifying about me. So we see right here, Jesus himself is letting us know, as like a precursor to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit is going to point to Jesus. Picking up in 2 Peter 1:20, I put this on the screen. Again, I'm slowing the turn pages down. He says this, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So we see Jesus is talking about all Scriptures testify about me. Peter adds another glimpse of it. All Scripture was breathed out by God, just like Paul said. Some more verses for you guys to consider. 1 Corinthians 12:3. "Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God can say Jesus be cursed." If you're saying that, you're not operating now in the Spirit of God. "And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." You can't even confess Jesus as the true Lord of your life without the Holy Spirit's involvement. It's amazing how just deep this goes. And lastly, John 16:13-14. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears." This is the Holy Spirit. "And he will only tell you what is yet to come." Listen to this. "He will glorify me," Jesus, "because it is from me that he will receive all that he will make known to you." So do we kind of see how the Holy Spirit just kind of has his fingers on everything? So when I say he's a uniquely important part of the Trinity, this is what we're talking about. He's always pointing to Jesus. He's always pointing to Jesus. I'm going to say it again. He's always pointing to Jesus. And the reason why I say this, this is a freebie for you all. If someone, let's say an evangelist, comes to you on the street and says, "Where are you going when you die?" Pretty much everybody in this room is going to say heaven. The follow-up question is usually why. And most people will say, "Because I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior." Which is technically true. But do you hear that statement started with the word "I"? I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. A better way to say it is to say, "Because Jesus saved me." You're pointing now to Jesus again. Does this make sense? So I'm going to give you guys a little bit of Pastor Rod this morning. Did my clicker? There we go. So he said this, stealing it from Martin Luther. So take it what you want. But he says, "Faith plus works is not Christianity. Christianity is by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone." So I'm going to challenge you guys with this. If your fruit that you're producing points to man, it is from man. If your fruit points to God, it is from God. Is this making sense, guys? Cool. That's a freebie. So moving forward, we know now Holy Spirit's a unique part of the Trinity. We can now trace his fingerprint throughout kingdom history. So when we talk about kingdoms and kingdoms being advanced, the Holy Spirit's fingerprint is on it all. So I want to show you guys just some examples in the Bible where we see the Holy Spirit's impact on moving forward God's kingdom. Have you guys ever heard of Bezalel? If you have, I'd be impressed. Awesome. We've got one person that's heard of Bezalel. He's not somebody that gets a lot of airtime. It's in Exodus 31. I'm going to put it on there. You can be a good Berean and check all of these later. But Exodus, we hear about this guy named Bezalel. Bezalel was contracted, for lack of a better term, was contracted to build the ark. Kind of an important dude, I would say. And this is what God says, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills." Right there, at the very beginning, we see this is, at least that I could find, the first person filled with the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Earliest record I can find it. If you guys can find somebody else, I'm happy to look for him with you. But we see this right here, building the ark, this person was filled by the Spirit of God with wisdom, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills. We see Holy Spirit equipping Bezalel with what he needs to put the ark. And as you guys know, the ark is kind of important. Next person we see that I want to look at is Joshua. You guys know Joshua led the Israelites in their conquest. It says, "Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the Spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him." That again is referencing the Holy Spirit. We see Joshua is now able to go in and lead the Israelites in their conquest of the Promised Land. Again, filled with the Holy Spirit. We're seeing this fingerprint come through. Fast forward to Gideon. Gideon was a guy who was hiding. He was afraid. Small house, small family, least of the least. What happens to Gideon? Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, filled again, He blew a trumpet summoning the Abiezrites, I can't pronounce that, sorry guys, to follow him. And so we see the Spirit of the Lord coming on these people and changing the course of kingdom history. Kingdom history was not changed without the impact of the Holy Spirit. Another person that's not often recognized is David. David wrote this in 2 Samuel 23, 1-2. He wrote this at the end of his life. And it says, "These are the last words of David, the inspired utterance of David, son of Jesse, the utterance of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, the hero of Israel's songs." You guys might recognize songs as the Psalms. So when we talk about the Psalms, we hear so much depth and beauty and glory of who God's personality is, right? Is kind of uncovered in the Psalms. And it says right there, "The Spirit of the Lord, in reference to the Psalms, spoke through me. His word was on my tongue." It's amazing, isn't it? And how much of the world has been impacted by just the Psalms alone? Right? If you think about the little tracts we give people, it's usually the New Testament and the Psalms. I wonder why. So this next one I want to turn to with you guys, 2 Peter chapter 1, mostly because I ran out of space. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 21, it says, "For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And I referenced this earlier, but as we were carried along by the Holy Spirit, we spoke. That's what this is implying. And every time you see this word in these verses that I give you guys, every time you see this word spirit, it's in the Old Testament, it's a word called ruach, which I could be ruach, thank you. Or in the Greek, it's pneuma, which implies breath. It implies breathing out. In ruach, it typically implies wind or breath and divine activity. If you go back and study those words, you can. But we're seeing this is the breath of God being poured out through humans. So, fast forwarding, we've seen Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Holy Spirit was directly involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Directly involved. If you guys just back up a little bit, we're going to go back to 1 Peter. So you're already in 2 Peter. Just flip back a couple of pages. We're going to go to 1 Peter 3. And let's look at verse 18. Oh, I forgot I have it on here. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." Note the capital S. That's referencing the Holy Spirit right here. Do I have the next one on the screen too? We'll find out in a second. Oh, I do. I actually wrote it here that I've got it on the screen. Again, this is a new kind of template for me, guys. So apologies for the bumps. So he was made alive in the spirit. So that's Peter talking. Paul also spoke about the resurrection of Christ in Romans 8, verse 11. And it says, "And if the spirit of him," that's the Holy Spirit of Jesus, "raised," or God, I should say, "who raised Jesus from the dead," right there, Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, "is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." So we see in these couple of verses here, Holy Spirit is directly involved in raising Jesus from the dead, which is probably, I shouldn't say probably, it is the most important piece of kingdom history, Jesus' resurrection. Without the resurrection of the Lamb, there isn't a resurrection for us. The most important piece, Holy Spirit was right there with his fingerprint on it. Fast forward just a couple of years. Well, I shouldn't say a couple of years. A couple of weeks. And we have the disciples pre-Pentecost. They were actually hiding in a room, and you can see this in John chapter 20. This one I actually want to turn to because it's just kind of mind-blowing to read. John chapter 20. And this is in verse 19. "On the evening of that first day of the week," this is right after Jesus has talked about his ascension and he's raised from the dead. "On that evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" They were hiding in a room with the doors locked after Jesus was resurrected. And Jesus has already breathed out on them, but this is pre that Pentecostal baptism. We see the disciples, the very people walking with Jesus, right? They're hiding. They don't know where to go. Just like Gideon, you're absolutely right. And Jesus comes to them. They're locked in a room. If you fast forward just a couple of weeks, and you look at Acts 2 and onward, right? What happened with those disciples? The entire church was changed by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And almost everything in the New Testament from Jesus' resurrection onward has been impacted directly by the supernatural outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And how much of Christianity has been moved forward because just the New Testament alone. Just that little tiny sliver of the Bible directly impacted by the Holy Spirit those disciples were. They changed the world post-Pentecost. They went from hiding in a room to world changers. You guys see where this is going? I mean, come on, you might probably just preach it for me. So in order to move forward God's kingdom, we also need to engage in the Holy Spirit. And how do we engage in the Holy Spirit? That's a big question. First thing first, we need to focus on the eternal. And here's why. Let's take a look at Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau. And this is in Genesis chapter 25. You guys know the story. I want to pick up a couple of pieces from here. You guys return there with me. We're going to park here for a minute. I told you there's a lot of scriptures today. But I hope you guys are following this. I'm trying to unfold all of these layers that we see. So this is a great example of why it's important to focus on the eternal. So Genesis 25, I'm going to pick up in verse 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. And the babies jostled within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And this is just another freebie for you guys. Rebekah's prayer is basically, if everything is going right, why is it so wrong? If everything is going right, why is it so wrong? And what's the first thing she does? She goes to the Lord to seek an answer. And this is what the Lord says. "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger. And when the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first came out that was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau," which means hairy one, in case you guys didn't know that. "And after this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob," which means one who grabs heel, or usurper. "And the boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter and a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents." And so we see this picture that Rebekah's confused why the babies are jostling. Things aren't right. And God comes to her and says, there are two peoples inside of you. There's two nations. And we're starting to see them split as they grow up. Jacob stays inside. Esau goes outside. And so we're starting to see these two mindsets go. Let's pick up now in verse 27 or 28. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And once Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the country famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." This is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." Interesting. Verse 32, "Look, I am about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. And it's very interesting to me, this birthright thing, because that's something that's eternal. Something that's eternal. Whoever is the firstborn is always going to be the firstborn. Whoever's the secondborn is always going to be the secondborn. And we see right here, we have a picture of someone focused on the eternal and someone focused on the temporal or the natural. We see Jacob, his focus was on that birthright. He wanted that eternal gift, that eternal blessing of the firstborn. Esau just wanted some stew. Do you see the picture that's happening here? And we see this all the way back in Rebekah's prophetic word, that revision that she got, right? There's two people inside of you. There's two kingdoms inside of you. They've got the kingdom searching the natural and the kingdom searching the supernatural. So if we want to move God's kingdom forward, we need to focus on the eternal. So you guys know that verse there, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. It's also quoted in Malachi. It's also quoted in Romans. Very interesting that God says he hated Esau, and there's that picture type of hate towards those who are focusing on the natural. It's a very interesting picture for you guys. So fast forward a little bit. These verses, you guys can check these. I just put these on the screen for you. For sake of time, I'm just going to keep moving forward. 1 John 2:15-16, it says, do not love the world. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We know these passages, but think of them now in that lens of Jacob and Esau. Do not love this world, and do not be conformed to this world, but be renewed by the Holy Spirit. Let him renew your mind. Let him shift your focus. You guys see where this is coming from? So, in order to be kingdom-minded, our focus must be on the eternal. We must not allow, not on the natural. We must allow our minds to be renewed by the Holy Spirit. I completely butchered this entire slide, so I'm going to read it to you guys again because I think this is super important. In order to be kingdom-minded or kingdom-minded people, our focus must be on the eternal. Must be on the eternal, not the natural. And we must allow our minds to be renewed by the Holy Spirit. That's the only way we can be kingdom-minded. We've seen the Holy Spirit throughout all of kingdom history, from creation to the ark to Jesus to the disciples. We got to follow that same pattern. So with that idea, focusing and respecting is another word you can use, the eternal. I want to look at John 4:23-24. I'm going to put it on the screen for you guys. John 4:23-24 says this. This is red letters. You guys know that means Jesus. Jesus speaking, not me. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And I could put a whole message together on what it means to worship in spirit and truth, but that's not the topic today. It says this, the Father is looking for those who will worship him in that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. That middle chunk right there gets glossed over so much. The Father is looking. He's looking. He's actively seeking out those who are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. God is looking for people who will engage him via the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that. Not me. So, what we can learn from this is that it's our spirit that engages with God. Our spirit to his spirit. It's what separates us from the animals, for being honest with us. It's what separates us is that our spirit can communicate with the living God. And God is looking for those who will use their spirit to engage with him. That's who God is looking for. So if you want to be a kingdom agent, you're going to have to engage spirit to spirit. So what then is the Holy Spirit's role in our lives? There's a lot. So the Holy Spirit's been active in creation, active in Christ's resurrection, active in the disciples. Holy Spirit is still active today. In fact, he's an active participant in your very salvation. Your very salvation is impacted by the Holy Spirit. Look at this real quick. Titus 3:5, we'll see this word, we have been regenerated. I'm going out of order here, sorry guys. But we have been regenerated. It's a word that we see in the church a lot, regeneration, regenerated. I wanted to give you guys this definition before I give you the verse. According to the National Institute of Health, regeneration is the natural process of replacing or restoring damaged or missing cells, tissues, organs, and even entire body parts to full function in plants and animals. Oxford English Dictionary, to be reborn and brought again into existence, formed anew. So when we talk about being regenerated by the Holy Spirit, which we'll see here in just a second, it'll come up. It was not by righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that washed us, regenerated us, brought us back to full function. Without being reborn, right? Without having our limbs regrown by the Holy Spirit, him washing us from sin and then regenerating us, we're nothing. It's his regeneration that brings us to that full function. Now, let's go back to John. And I want to look at John chapter 3. I forgot to make this one bullet points so you guys see my next steps. So You guys get a little sneak peek. But John chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, this is Jesus talking to the Pharisee Nicodemus. There was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." There's that word again, kingdom. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. And picking up John 3, verse 4, "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." And so let me go back up here. To be reborn, regenerated, brought again into existence, formed alive, we're reborn by the washing and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Is this making sense? You guys got some more time for me? Okay. So I put these other verses on the screen for you guys. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 1 Corinthians 6:19. These are just, if you want increased study, you can do so. But we're also talking about being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are God's temple. I know I'm kind of moving fast because I'm looking at that clock. Dad's right, that clock does move fast when you're preaching. But we're all indwelt. So we've been regenerated, we've been reborn, and then we are indwelt. We are God's temple. I'm going to just read 1 Corinthians 6:19. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" So we're starting to see now Holy Spirit's fingerprint on kingdom history also starts coming in and impacting our lives as well. See this? So another churchy word. That's weird that did that. The double slide. There's a double slide. Sorry, guys. There's this churchy word that we see, right? We see that God dwells in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. We are his temple. We see this word paraclete come up 5 or 6 times in the New Testament. This is a Greek word. It's kind of funny. Read this with me. We're going to go on a little journey in John. You guys are already in John chapter 3. I want to jump to chapter 14. Thank you. And I'm going to look in verses 16 to 18. We see this word paraclete. So we've been indwelt, we've been washed, we've reborn. The Holy Spirit is now our indwelling paraclete. And we see this word, we're going to pick up in verse 16. And this is Jesus speaking. I'm going to start in verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commands," Jesus says. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate." I'm reading out of the New International. "I will give you another advocate." The original word there is paraclete. "To help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." There's that word, paraclete. Just fast forward down to verse 26 now. We'll see this word again. "But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I said to you." Jesus is talking about this paraclete, this advocate. Fast forward another chapter. We're going to go ahead and look at John 15 now. Should be right there. We're going to look at verse 26. "When the advocate comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." I suppose this word's kind of important now that Jesus has said it 3 times in the span of 25, 30 verses. Might be important. So keep your finger here on John 15, 26. I'm going to put another verse on the screen for you guys to consider with this. This is the first epistle of John. "My dear children, I write this to you." This is 1 John 2, verse 1. "I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." And this passage, this word advocate, paraclete, is referencing Jesus. Advocate, Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke about the advocate, the Holy Spirit. It's a funny little word, so I wanted to show you guys this. This is the Greek word, parakletos, paraclete, how we'll often pronounce it in English. We see it in John 14, 16 to 18. He is our indwelling paraclete. We see that God dwells in us. Our body is his temple. So if he's our paraclete, your translations might read that as comforter, counselor, helper, advocate. These are the very common words that are used to translate paraclete or parakletos. We were just talking about an advocate last night with Amanda's aunt. She was having some health issues, and she was in the hospital, and the doctors missed the medication. If she didn't have an advocate, her husband at the time, if she didn't have an advocate on her behalf, who knows what could have happened? It's a very important thing to have an advocate, to have a comforter, to have a counselor, to have a helper. We have two of them. We have the Holy Spirit here on earth advocating for us, and we have Jesus in heaven advocating for us. Derek Prince likes to say, if you have two advocates, how can you lose the case? How can you lose the case if you got two people advocating for you and both of them are part of the Trinity? It's amazing. See what this all is, all just tying together. I hope you guys can see this. So you guys were in John 15. I want to turn now to John 16, and I want to look at another use of this word paraclete. I'm going to start in verse 7. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. We know this passage, right? Jesus had to go to send us the Holy Spirit. But let me read that first chunk again. It is for your good that I am going away. Have you ever considered that? Oftentimes we Christians like to say, oh man, if Jesus was here on earth, things would be so much better. Jesus himself said, it's for your good that I'm going. Interesting. Chew on that for a little bit. It's better for us that Christ is not on earth. Have you considered that? Because now we have this indwelling advocate on our behalf. And so if he's our indwelling helper, he's our indwelling comforter, how does he help us? So he helps us in our mind. We know this, the helmet of salvation. What does a helmet protect? Helmet protects the head. What's in the head? The mind. Right, we know in Ephesians chapter 6, I put it here, this is where it talks about the whole armor of God. If the Holy Spirit was involved in our salvation, well, it's only natural that the helmet of salvation also protects our mind. He helps us in prayer. You guys know these verses. When we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf, right, with various utterances. He also gives us words to pray. But what's interesting more is that he also gives us life and health in our physical, our mortal bodies. Have you guys ever considered how much physical trauma Paul went through? Shipwrecked, flogged, beaten, stoned, you name it, he went through it. How did he survive all that? Let's look at these. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 10. See what Paul has to say. Romans chapter 8, I'm picking up in verse, I'll just pick up in verse 9. Now you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. And this is Paul's secret. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. You have resurrection life inside your body. Inside you right now, you have resurrection life right there. Keep that in mind. Let's flip on over to 2 Corinthians. Told you guys we're doing a lot of verses. I'll tie it all up here in just a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to pick up in verse 7. You guys might recognize the phrase, jars of clay. This is where it comes from. But we have this treasure. I wonder what treasure he's referring to here. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. You have resurrection life in your body. Man, he's advocating for us. And he's equipping us, he's protecting our mind, he's helping us pray, and he's giving us life and health. Whew. That's a lot. More so, we also get guidance and revelation from the Holy Spirit. Look at this. So I put this on the screen, Acts 16, verses 6 to 7. Paul and his companions, boy, we like our boy Paul. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter in Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Paul, a world shaker, was not allowed to go into these regions. He was kept back by the Holy Spirit. And then they tried to enter them, and the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So if we want to move God's kingdom forward, we need to engage with this advocate. And it's interesting. I'm going to put on the screen here for you guys. Jesus also kind of implied this in John chapter 3. It says this, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Boy, if that's not a challenging passage, Jesus is implying that you need to be in the wind. And in English, that doesn't normally mean that you're in a good spot. So I'm not saying that you need to be untethered, right? What I'm saying is you need to be in the Spirit, right? The Spirit goes where it wants to go. Spirit comes from where it wants to come. It would have made sense for Paul to go into those regions based on his travels. Holy Spirit said no. The wind blew a different way. You guys see the picture that Jesus is drawing here? Wind blows you where he wants you. So if you want to be an agent for God's kingdom, you need to be in the wind, in the Spirit. Is this making sense? Do you guys have a couple more minutes? I'll close with this. Will you give me a couple more minutes? Okay. So, tying it all together, how do we build God's kingdom? We've seen the Holy Spirit in creation. We've seen him in resurrection. We're seeing him in our own lives, guiding us, leading us, helping us, advocating for us. There's a more excellent way. Oftentimes, we focus on the gifts of the Spirit and power of the Spirit, right? God gives us prophecies, or he equips evangelists, right? He gives us tongues to pray by. But let's look at, we're already in 2 Corinthians. Let's flip back to 1 Corinthians. I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, picking up in verse 27. And it says this, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts." This is good. We're supposed to desire these. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing. Listen to this. "And yet I will show you the most excellent way." Flip over to 1 Corinthians 13. It says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." Whew. So if I have all of this, resurrection life, if I have, I can raise people from the dead, I can grow limbs back, I can't do it, but the Holy Spirit through me can do it, but I don't have love, I am just a clanging cymbal. I'm a gong. It's pointless. So Paul teaches us a more excellent way. And the word used here in 1 Corinthians 13 is agape. If I do not have agape love, it's an altruistic love. It's a special kind of love. It's different than marital love or brotherly love. It's a special love. Paul says, if I do not have this agape, I'm nothing. You guys might know another passage. "Greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for one's friends." The word used there was agape. Another place you'll see agape, let's turn here real quick. Romans 5, 1 to 8. Don't worry, I'm wrapping up, guys. I know I'm going long, sorry. "Therefore," Romans 5, verse 1, Paul again, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts. There's that agape again. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Whew. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love. There's that word agape again. It's his own special love. It's the love that God has. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We see that special agape love. And finally, I want to look at this verse here. We see this word agape again in 1 Timothy. Paul, teaching us a most excellent way, says this: the aim of our charge is the love, the agape, that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The goal of our charge, the aim of our charge as kingdom representatives here on earth, the whole goal is to spread that agape love of the Father. Man, that's a big challenge, but we can do so by engaging with the Holy Spirit. See, agape, we see all this in there, is that special love of the Father himself. And his kingdom is built by the agape love of the Father, poured out by the Son on the cross, made manifest in the hearts of man through the Holy Spirit. Boy, that's deep, isn't it? So let's remember those maps I showed you at the beginning of all of these big kingdoms? Remember those? I want to look now at the map of one man. Paul. One man. One man impacted all of that area. Why? Because he was pouring out the agape love of the Father through the Holy Spirit. And he survived trials, tribulations, flogging, shipwrecks, all of it by the resurrection life that was in him. One man in his lifetime impacted just that. It's insane to think about, isn't it? And then you fast forward how many millions, billions, trillions even have heard about the love of the Father because of this one man. That is what it means to be a kingdom-minded people right here. If you're a kingdom-minded person, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. And I'm not saying all of us are going to be Paul. I'm not saying all of us are going to be Peter. But if you can spread the agape love to one person, you've now changed the kingdom forever. One more person has been changed by the agape love of the Father when you engage in the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to be a kingdom-minded people? It means a people who will engage in the Holy Spirit each and every day and spread that beautiful agape love of the Father to the whole world. It's not our love. It's not your love. It's God's love. That's what it means to be kingdom-minded people. Amen? Well, Lord, we thank you for that agape love that was poured out on that cross all those thousands of years ago. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son to die in our place that we might live, that we might give testimony to your goodness, to your grace that always goes before us. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son. Lord Jesus, we thank you for dying in my place so that I might live. And we thank you, Jesus, for sending us your Holy Spirit that we could be kingdom changers, that we could be representatives of your kingdom here on earth, God. Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts in the directions that you want us to go, Lord, that we could listen to that wind, that we could follow that wind, just like you pushed the boats on the sea, Lord, come and push our boats. Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength and the courage and the wisdom and the peace to push forward. Lord, it's in your Son's holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.